to His holy name. Now, we're going to sing a chorus as we go into the Word of God. And of course, I'd mentioned we're opening to Romans chapter 8. And the reason I said that twice is I hadn't had the lavalier turned on. I actually wear two of them. I'm all wired up here because we're on the internet and we're recording at least two or three different places here. So we need to sing a chorus because people do listen for that. We might even sing more than one. But I'd like to sing Keep On Walking by Faith because now more than ever, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We look to the promises of God as we walk through this wicked, evil, sin-filled world. And it's a challenge, and yet it's a joy because the Lord is with us. And we're able to see and understand things that otherwise would destroy us. But the Lord opens our understanding. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and so all is well. Amen. So let's sing that chorus together. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise His holy name. You may be seated if you'd like to. In here you can sit down, stand up, or whatever you want to do, and burst out in a prayer anytime. Let the Holy Ghost fall upon you. The Apostle Peter preached one time to the household of Cornelius, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Now, how did they know that? How did they know the Holy Ghost fell? For they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. A lot of people are afraid of that because of all the charismania that's out there. But God still pours out His Spirit in spite of what the devil counterfeits. Did you know that? You've got to have something to counterfeit as far as the devil's concerned. And there is the real, genuine infilling of the Holy Ghost that we all need very, very, very much. Amen. And so we praise Him and we worship Him and we glorify His name. And we need to do that in these last days. It's getting rough out there. Had you noticed? Every day is full of new and weird and bizarre things. And today is no exception. It's going to be quite a week, I'm sure. And I can tell you more about that as we get into this. But I want to emphasize several certain points today that I think will help us. Because we are facing many, many challenges. Now, a lot of people don't like to face challenges. We'd like to have everything easy all the time. But then, we'd have no character, would we? Faith is like a muscle. You've got to use it. You have to have something to lift, something to carry. Amen. I remember some of the struggles I've gone through. In fact, I had one last night. Throughout the night, I was wrestling for this message and fighting the devil. And, you know, do you know what that's like? Get up 3 in the morning, just have to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And it's really quite quite an experience. It's not the... I'm used to it, actually, although you never truly get accustomed to it. It's always a fight and a struggle. But you know, it's well worth the fight. It's a good fight because it's the one that you win. And it's always that way with the Lord. Amen. He will help us. No matter what you're going through. Anybody here going through anything right now? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Who isn't? You know, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We all go through many trials and tests all the time. It's not easy. The Lord never said it would be. But he did tell us he would be with us. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Why? It's still a burden, it's still a yoke, but he's pulling with you. Amen. But if you try to do it yourself, you'll find it to be impossible. Some people actually even give up. Isn't that terrible? But you know, we really need to apply our faith in all things. And what we're going to do today is look together at Romans chapter 8. And before I even read a verse, I'd like to ask for the Lord's help, because as I was telling Shirley a little while ago, this one is going to be difficult. This one is going to be a challenge. So what does she tell me? The same thing she tells me every time. The Lord will help you. It just sounds too simple. But you know, I told her every time I have a message, and sometimes I'm ministering five times a week. Last week was one of those weeks. I said, you know what? I get tired. It's every time I give a message, I don't memorize this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's like a heavy burden. It's a heavy weight I have to carry. And all week long, when you do it five times a week, now I'm not complaining. I'm glad the Lord's doing this. But, you know, I was just telling her, this is really challenging. So she's always so supportive. The Lord will help you. I guess it's just that simple, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, all right. We're going to call upon him right now because we do need him so very much. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here today. This is such a privilege. And now as we open thy holy book, which we believe in firmly, I pray that thou wouldst help us to receive thy word. And, O Lord, to receive it not only with gladness, but also with that feeling of depth and responsibility to obey it. And I pray that thou wouldst touch thy people, and even more than touch them, sweep over all of our souls and fill us with thy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, let the Holy Ghost fill our hearts and minds and our innermost beings. Lord, we yield ourselves unto thee and to thy will. Let the evil one be driven out. Let him have no ability nor power to interfere with us in any way. But give us victory in the Holy Ghost and through the power of the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, now that we might have ears to hear, that we might understand and perceive thy word, and, O God, that we would obey it quickly, and that we would be edified, exhorted, and comforted in all that thy word tells us. Now, Lord, open our understanding, and help us as we lift up our hearts in praise unto thee, worshiping thee, O God, and magnifying thy holy name. Give us the victory, O God, that is promised in thy word, and we thank thee for it in Jesus' name and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be in the presence of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that you believe in him with all of your heart. I believe you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, and otherwise, you wouldn't last very long here. You know, we love the Lord, and it's no nonsense. We praise God. I don't have any clowns to bring out to entertain you. I don't have any so-called gospel magicians or ventriloquists or any rock bands or drums beating or anything like that. What I do have for you is the Word of God. We're not here to edify the flesh. We are here to build up the Spirit and overcome the flesh. Amen. Did you know the flesh is something that has to be overcome? In all of us? All the time? The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What did that mean? He keeled over and assumed room temperature every day? No. He died to what his flesh was dictating to him. And your flesh will always dictate circumstances to you. You've got trouble. You've got problems. God's not helping you. The Lord's not coming through for you. That liar. He is a liar and the father of it. The Lord is with us. The Lord is working, whether you perceive it or not. And we'll examine that a little bit this morning. Praise God. We're going to shoot down some of the devil's lies today. How does that sound? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us this. There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, that sounds good already.
That's right. Amen.
But wait, let's read the rest of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Next verse, and this is the one we're taking our title from. The title of the message this morning is The Law of the Spirit. The Law of the Spirit. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that awesome? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, God made a covenant with us and gave us commandments on Mount Sinai. We're all familiar with those. The things that we must do and the things that we cannot do, called the Ten Commandments, so commonly. But, and they're greatly taken for granted, by the way. But you know, the Lord gave us another law. In fact, there are various times when He gave laws. In a moment, we're going to go way back into the book of Genesis and find one of those. But it's the flesh that is weak. Man could not keep his part in the covenant. The flesh was too weak to keep it. It says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. We know that God Himself put Himself under His own law in the form of a man and kept that law to perfection. Something you and I could never do. That's why we need Him. We need what He did. We need what He accomplished. And not only did He keep the law perfectly, but then He tasted of death for you and for me and for all of us. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, past tense, were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted as joint heirs with Jesus Christ to inherit all things. In other words, we will overcome this present world. That's the promise of God. But you see, there is something very interesting here in verse 2. It says, the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, is that different than other laws? You know, when you look at this, and you consider the things that God has said, you have to understand, we all need to see that whenever the Lord spoke, there was a very great depth in spirit. Not just the face value of what is being said. That's why the Bible needs to be studied. That's why you need to open your heart and pray and seek God. Because when you read it, it will take you into a deeper depth continually. You can read it through over and over and over again. You're going to see other things. And it's awesome when God does that for you. Keep in mind, we're coming back here to Romans 8, but keep in mind those words, the law of the Spirit. And as we do that, turn back with me now for a moment to the book of Genesis. Clear back to chapter 8, to a time when God had flooded the entire world because of all of its sin and evil and iniquity. And you know what? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When the heart of man was exceedingly wicked, continually. You know, I do believe we're in that time right now. Although God has a remnant that He has preserved and reserved unto Himself. Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. God has a people somewhere. Hallelujah. Now I realize there are churches all over the place, but look what's become of them. Some are large churches. You know, you could go out there and find a church to suit your flesh almost anywhere. Some place where you're comfortable. I think you ought to go to church where you're not comfortable. Where you're bothered, where you're troubled. Come on. Where you sometimes have to shake a little bit. Oh, God, help me. You don't want to go to one, oh, it feels so good to be there. They just tickle all my delights there. I just love to sit there and watch the entertainment, hear all of these wonderful things. Oh, isn't this great? That's not what we need. What we need is to be challenged. We are in a war. We're in a war situation. And this is not a place where people are entertained. We are fighting spiritual battles here. This is a place where they're fought and where they're won in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't need those fuzzy, warm, cuddly churches where they try to please everybody. Scripture says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I take comfort in that because I get a lot of harassing letters and sometimes phone calls and so forth. And the reason they get mad at me is not because I look ugly or something. Oh, that's beside the point. But they get upset because of what I'm saying. Because of what I'm teaching and preaching and believing. Because it becomes a conscience to the people. And they get troubled by it. You see, when we believe the word of God, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. When you hear it and when you believe it, then something must happen. You must act upon it. Now, God said, going back to Genesis chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. This tells us of the time when the ark had come down, the water had receded, all the world had been flooded. There were now 8 people in the world and a remnant of the animals. That was it. And so Noah offered sacrifices unto God. And verse 21 says of Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. It had been cursed enough, right? For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. How true it is. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Right there, he's saying there's always going to be a remnant. There will be a few. It's never going to be totally wiped out and destroyed. There will always be a people. And then he says in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Where's the global warming in there? You know, they said on the news this morning that New York City has just experienced its coldest summer of all time. Global warming. But, you know, it did its job. They manufacture this whole thing. And then a whole bunch of celebrities die all at once to distract us so we don't watch what they're doing. And then they push this legislation through. Very craftily in the darkness of night at 3 in the morning, throw 300 pages down in front of all of these representatives in Washington and say, there, we're going to vote. Hurry up, read it. The clock's ticking. Not one read it. How many times have you ever read 300 pages at 3 o'clock in the morning? The fact is, not one of them read it, but they all voted. How can you vote when you don't even know what you're voting on? You come into this thing and say, oh, yeah, okay, yes. And this thing went through, and hidden within it, of course, was this euthanasia bill where the elderly can voluntarily be euthanized. That way, you know, you're getting them out of the nursing homes and into the grave. Of course, that cuts back on the Social Security expenditures.
Oh, these things have happened before. The reason we have a Federal Reserve is because it was voted on when most of those that were supposed to be voting were not present. It was all handcrafted by the Rockefellers and by Senator Nelson Aldrich on Jekyll Island at the Hunt Club there. I think you probably heard that story. And we ended up with a Federal Reserve, which isn't federal and has no reserves. And so everything could be manipulated. They pull a lot of strings, and they are managing the herd of humanity. You know, the Lord told us there'd be times like this. And here we are. You know, it's interesting when we look at what has happened and what is going to happen, and we know from the Bible what is going to happen. Not the details necessarily, but every day is filled with details that verify what the Bible said would happen. And I stand constantly amazed by all of this. But notice what he's saying here in verse 22. While the earth remaineth, and it still is, it's here yet, not for long, but it's here. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Is this just a lesson in agronomy, in gardening, in farming? Is that all it is? Is it a lesson in astronomy or physics? No. It's deeper than all of that because there's a spiritual side to this, and that's how we need to read the Bible. You see, God has, by a law, and he's actually giving a law right here in verse 22. By a law, God has declared that there are changes that happen spiritually, not only in general to the whole world, but to you personally. Let's bring it right to your front door. How would that be? You might say, I'm going through a rough time right now, and it's been a while. I can guarantee you one thing, it's going to change. Because we go through spiritual times, spiritual seasons. Have you ever looked back in your life, those of you who are old like me? There are a few of us here. Old gaffers, right? Huh? Okay, I won't say it about you, but I'll say it about me. I can look back in my life and I can see certain times where I was living in a certain situation and everything was going along. I had a certain job or whatever. But then something happened and everything changed. One of the times I noticed is, now we had 8 children. Still have them, but they're not home anymore, except when they want to borrow money or come home to eat. But the fact is, we had 8 children, and when the last ones moved out, my whole life changed. All of a sudden, I got a 2.5-story house with 5 bedrooms and 2 birds and 2 people. And it really was a major shift, a major change. I recall working at the University of Wisconsin for 10 years. And when I left there, that was a major change for me. And you can look back all the way to your childhood, and you can see that you went through certain times and seasons. Your life is different now than it was before. And maybe you can find certain points where you can actually pinpoint when that change occurred. Those who get married, all of a sudden their whole life changes. When you have children, your life changes. You change jobs, your life changes. We are all geared to change. The Lord is saying here that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. These are all reminders that nothing ever stays the same. Everything is in transition. What we must make sure of is that we're in the will of God so that when we go through these transitions, all is well. Now, those who are going through something, sometimes you may fall into a sickness and it lasts a long time. Is there one in heaven who can change that?
Yes, amen.
Do you believe he's able to do it?
Yes,
but we must believe not only that he is able to do it, but that he is a God the only God, and he is filled with compassion and loving kindness and tender mercies. And if you have trouble understanding the willingness of God, then go to Calvary and watch in the Spirit how he suffered and died for you and hung on the cross and paid the price. And when he had the stripes laid upon his back, folks, that's willingness. That's love demonstrated. We're not talking about a concept here. We're talking about reality. And that power that was exerted there on the cross of Calvary is just as real and powerful today as it was then. For one day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And from that standpoint, Jesus was crucified 2 days ago. And we must think of it that way. That power, that virtue, is right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith. Now is the accepted time. Now is the appointed time, the day of our salvation. Right now. But you know, as we go through life, there will be spiritual changes. You know, people come to the Lord, they get to a position where, or in a situation rather, where they feel the presence of God, and they think, oh, and the tears may run down their face. Oh, something's happening to me, and it's good. And some pastors will tell them, there, now you got it, that's all there is. That's a wonderful thing to have that happen. But the Bible says we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel consists of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 spells it out clearly. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. How do I obey death, burial, resurrection? I repent. I die to my sins. I'm buried in baptism. I rise to walk in newness of life, and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord comes back, he will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be an obedience there. If there's ever been a time when we need to call upon him, it's now, folks. You know, they're having a big thing going on over here in L.A. on Tuesday. Michael Jackson's memorial service. Anybody going? Just checking. Yeah, I hope not. There was a woman who called us, and she said she didn't even realize. Now, she had come here a few times, and she's been listening to the messages and so forth. And she called, and she said that when she heard Michael Jackson died, she broke into tears and wept, and like a real fan, you know. She didn't even realize that that spirit was in her. It got knocked out now, because she repented of it and let go of it. Sometimes there's things working, you don't even know they're working. And the reaction hits, and you got to give it over to God. Well, they picked quite a time for this, you know. The Tuesday just happens to be, you wonder why, now he died, when did he die? About 10 days ago, something like that. It's been a while now. 25th of June, and here we are, July 5th. Okay, yeah, that's about 10 days, I believe. And now, Tuesday, they're having this memorial service. Why did they wait so long? Well, Tuesday happens to be, it's two things really. It's a full moon, and it's an eclipse of the moon. In the occult world, an eclipse indicates that some great one or famous person has died. With a comet, it indicates some head of state and so forth. But an eclipse of the moon, according to witchcraft, which thing I hate, they teach that that indicates that some great one has died. Now they're having this in LA at the Staples Center, and the day of the annular eclipse of the full moon of July. Now, you won't see that eclipse unless you're in northern Canada, because it's just the way the earth is tilted, the way everything is lined up and situated. I won't go into detail on that. But what a day they picked. And you know, they said 1.5 million people are going to descend on Los Angeles to honor what they say is the king. Now, I'm not going to give you a resume of what that man has done, but I don't think he's worthy to be called the king. Neither is any man worthy to be called the king. There's only one king, and that's Jesus. There's only one worshipful master, isn't that right, John? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our worshipful master. Worshipful master, holy father, the king. You see, the devil comes along and he likes to grab titles because he wants to be worshipped. Hey, he wanted to be God in heaven and the Lord threw him out. Now he wants to be God on earth, and so he sets up churches and religions and societies and philosophies and all this vast network, this net and this web of intrigue, so he can set up the whole world as his house of worship, tearing down everything that ever had any virtue to it, and bringing forth a new society, a new deal, a new frontier. All of those things were stepping stones toward what we're getting right now. Remember FDR, Franklin Roosevelt? Anybody remember him? His fireside chats. He'd get on the radio and give all this communist information out in code. And of course, when he went to Yalta, along with Stalin and Churchill, he handed over all of Eastern Europe and the Balkans and all these areas over to communist Russia or the Soviet Union. And then, because his mouth was getting a little careless, they decided they would paint a picture of him down at Warm Springs, the little White House. He'd go down there because he had polio, and he'd get in these Warm Springs and kind of soak in there a while, but he lived down there quite a bit. And they had a portrait painter, an artist. He was painting a picture, and he got his little brush out, and at just the right time, nobody around, he took a gun out, pointed it at President Roosevelt, and blew his head off. And the newspaper said, the president died at Warm Springs of a massive cerebral hemorrhage. Well, now a bullet can do that. And they never showed him in his coffin. But he was assassinated, although the history books don't tell you that. The history books won't tell you a lot of things. You know why? Because who prints them? Who publishes them? Pays for them? The Rockefeller Foundation, the Carnegie Endowment Fund, the Mellon Foundation, all of these Illuministic organizations. And these textbooks are very carefully edited. Certain things are conveniently left out so you can never quite get the whole picture of history. I talk to people who come through school, they say, oh, I just hated history. Well, of course, it didn't make any sense to you. That'd be like giving somebody a jigsaw puzzle with half the pieces gone and say, here, make a picture out of this. No wonder they don't like it. When I was teaching or I was teaching a number of places, and I bring some of these things up, and people are just shocked and amazed. One time when I was at the university, a professor came in. I was talking to her, first year there, history professor, and I said to her, "Well, how's it going this year?" It was toward the end of the year. She said, "Just terrible." She said, I didn't think I'd be getting into this when I took this job. I said, what's wrong? She said, nobody wants to learn history. She said, I can't get the students' attention. I said, well, have you ever thought of teaching the conspiratorial view? And she stared at me and I stared at her. We locked eyes. And she said, I could never do that. She knew what I meant. And she knew about it. And she knew it was true. She said, I could never do that. She said, I wouldn't be able to. I wouldn't last that long. They would She had all that fear in her. She had to teach what they told her to teach to get the students to believe what they wanted them to believe. And they got to keep you dumb so you never figure out where you've been. History is a mirror of the past. If you totally understand the past, you can figure out what's going on in the present. You can say, aha, they're doing it again. And again and again. People haven't figured out yet that the United States of America is a communist nation. They haven't told you that yet. Did you hear that on the news? Of course not. But you know, Obama went to Russia. He went over there and they said, now when you get to Russia, Mr. President, don't expect people to come out and throng around and wave their arms and greet you and so forth. They said there will be no crowds at all. So don't expect any. But they didn't say why. And really, the reason is quite obvious. Pravda will tell you why. The Russian newspaper, they'll tell you why. If you want to learn anything, read Pravda. Or some of these other papers, like the London Times. You can't get anything out of this country. You can pick a few little facts out, but their editorials will be all slanted and distorted. Things they won't tell you, you know. Things that they cover up. For an example, remember when Obama was running for president, he told the San Francisco Chronicle, right after he became a candidate, he said, when I am elected, electric bills will skyrocket. They didn't print it. They didn't publish it. Nobody talked about it. It didn't make the news. That wasn't newsworthy, that your electric bill will skyrocket. Now with this new bill going through, they said that here in Wisconsin, the initial increase will be 170%. And then it's going to triple because of all the penalties put on the coal-fired generators, electrical plants, cyclotrons, all this stuff. The extra penalties be put on there, it's going to cost everybody a fortune. But they, you know, they didn't. Then finally, the San Francisco Chronicle published it about a week before the election on the back page somewhere. So they could say, well, we had that. We let people know. No, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. It's the same modus operandi. They are out to control people and to fleece the common herd and to bring you into subservience to a new system that they're bringing forth. But as I said a little while ago, we're going through transition. We're going through a time of testing. But we're going to get through it because God has a remnant. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you push and you push and you strive and you're not seeing results? When's it ever going to happen? I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens. Well, you're in seed time. The harvest will come. That's like the farmer goes out and he plants his field, or you could just make it a little more personal. You go out and you plant your garden. And the next day you say, oh, I'm going to go out and get the harvest now. You walk out, there's nothing. It isn't up yet. It's seed time. There needs to be growing time. Some rain coming down. Give it time. Give it prayer. It'll come up. Another strange law that God made is it's really peculiar, but you know, if you plant carrots, that's what's going to come up. If you plant peas, that's what's going to come up. What am I saying? Whatever you are sowing in your life, if you sow the Word of God, wonderful things from the Word of God will come forth. But there is a seed time. And you go through a period of time when there is a growth, but you don't really realize it all at once. But God is working. The seed is germinating. The change will come. The time of reaping will come when everything changes. God built that into His creation, and we're reminded of that constantly. Some of us like to have summer all the time, or spring all the time, or autumn all the time, but we get our winters, don't we? Boy, this last one, I thought it'd never end. But we wait because we know things will change. And if you don't like this weather, I can't imagine why you wouldn't. Wait till next week when it gets into the 90s and very humid. Down in Texas, some of these southern states, the temperatures have been running 104, 105, very humid. They can have it. I don't like it. But the point is, everything constantly is in transition. It is in a situation of change. But we must move with the Spirit of God. And while we wait upon Him, we must continually pray and call upon Him. Every day. Throughout the day, throughout the night, call upon Him. Lord, help me live a life of prayer. Let me show you something. There's something you can do that even is beyond prayer. You might say, what's beyond prayer? Oh, I'll show you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. See, I'm talking to you this morning about the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Oh, I don't know if you remember but did you know that Obama's hand-picked new member for the Supreme Court, Sonia Sotomayor, has resigned from the Belizean Grove? Right after I published my newsletter, I didn't even get a chance to... I'll have to put this in the next one. She resigned from it. She said she didn't want that to hinder her selection, being selected, you know, for the Supreme Court. So now she can say, I'm not a member of that. But she was for years, and where's her heart? You can conveniently resign from things. You know, the Lord is always giving us revelations if we will seek Him. Amen. You know, when I speak like this, and of course this goes all over the world, and the recordings go everywhere as well, and I always back this up with prayer every morning, calling upon the Lord for all of our efforts and for all of you and for everybody that hears these messages, that God will use this and shake people up and cause them to come unto Him and believe Him, because the matter is so urgent. It's eternity. But anyway, it's so convenient to say, well, I was, you know, yeah, I quit that. I resigned that. But you know, whenever I'm speaking like this, I'm also fully aware that, and I know this to be a fact, anytime there are more than 20 people meeting on a regular basis, and you bring out these things, you apply the Bible to the present, to the evils of the system, the government. When you apply the Bible, how dare we apply the Bible to that, huh? We better. They've got laws against it. Yeah, if you sign up for it. The Bible tells us that we must reprove the world of sin through the Holy Ghost. In other words, you measure everything by the Word of God. And if you don't, you're wasting your time and everybody else's. But anytime you have more than 20 people meeting in one place on a regular basis, somebody's going to come in that's working for them and try to destroy you. Now, the reason I know that is from a former government agent who told that directly to Dr. Stuart Crane. He said, we've been doing that for years. Now, I don't want you looking around at everybody saying, I wonder if it's him or her. You don't want to do that either, but I'm totally aware that this is the case. Furthermore, the Lord is able to show us who it is. And the Lord is able to take care of that whole thing. Because if He has raised us up, and if we will fearlessly speak the truth and not worry about it, He'll take care of it. God is able to do it. I came out of the evils of witchcraft. I, you know, I lived in fear all the time when I was in the occult world before the Lord saved me. Now I'm at the point where I don't know what fear is, really. Sometimes I get concerned about things, but that abject fear that grips people, you know, the Lord took that away from me to the extent I could almost get myself killed. Because I just don't worry about it. It's in God's hands. And so we will declare His word. We're going to lay the truth out there where it belongs and hope that some people will lay hold upon it. Amen. But in Genesis chapter 25, I want to show you something that we have as an example here for us. Now this tells of Isaac and Ishmael. Of course, Abraham died a very, very old man. He had married another woman after Sarah, had more children, very prolific. Ishmael was having children all over the place, a lot of children. Isaac had taken a wife by a miracle, remember? Eliezer went and found Rebekah and brought her back. He was 40 years old at the time. But no children, and no children, and no children, no children. And in those days, it was almost like a curse to not have children. Nowadays, they look at children as a curse. See how things have changed? See how convoluted things can become? The children get in the way. Send them off to a daycare center. Send them out somewhere. They're in the way. They're interfering with my earnings engine. Right? What's the number one reason for abortion? Because the baby would interfere with the career of the woman. What was the number one reason why they threw their children to the flames of the idols in the Old Testament? So that their fields would prosper, and so they would be prosperous and have great wealth come to them. See how the devil works? Same thing. If you don't have children, or if you have children and give them to the state, let them raise them, then you can pursue your interests. Aren't you interested in your children? So they've got Head Start programs. Kindergarten wasn't enough. They got to have Head Start. You know what that means? They get a head start toward globalism. They teach this all the time. There is no higher calling than to be a parent. Come on. Unless you have a call to minister the gospel, but even then, that call is there to be a parent. If you have children, God gave you that child because it's a calling to raise that child. I think I'm speaking to people that could say amen to that. Amen. Glory to God. And God will bless. He always does when you obey Him. But here we have the situation with Isaac and Rebekah, and Rebekah is just feeling awful. She never conceives. No children, no children, no children. What's going on? Have you ever noticed that pattern in the Bible? Huh? Abraham went through that. Isaac was going through it. And later on you find Zechariah and Elizabeth going through that. Do you think that God sometimes tests our faith? Yes. So that we see what strength there is there? If you never had a problem, you wouldn't even have any concept of what faith is. Now, what happened here? It says in verse 19 of Genesis 25, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian." Boy, what a time he had too. Remember how he worked and worked and worked? So, for Laban, later Jacob, of course, later on working for Laban, remember that? Laban changed his wages 10 times. I had a job like that once. But anyway, this is before that. Isaac it says in verse 21, entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Nothing happened. I'm sure they had prayed, but he went beyond prayer. He entreated the Lord. I know that you and I pray, but when is the last time that we entreated the Lord? That's a desperate cry. That's when we reach out to the Lord from the very depth of our innermost being and we cry out in great desperation. You entreat the Lord. Lord, I need help. Hallelujah. Not in doubt, not in complaint, but you entreat the Lord in faith, and everything that is within you is poured out to the throne of God. Yes, and you do this and you lay it out before God. You entreat the Lord. And you see here, Isaac entreated the Lord. And the Lord was entreated. It never fails. It never fails. I talk to people, they say, I prayed about something, it's not happening. They say, well, you've got God's timing to consider. But have you entreated the Lord? That goes beyond prayer. That's the desperate cry. That's the pouring out of heart and soul. And it worked here, didn't it? The Lord was entreated of him. And she conceived. I want to urge every one of you as you go through the spiritual seed time and harvest in your life. The spiritual hot and cold and night and day. There are times when you're down. I don't know about you, I've been down so far, sometimes I had to look up to see the bottom. There are those times, but they will change. And no matter what your condition, you can entreat the Lord. You can cry out to God in a desperate reaching out, and he will hear you. He will be entreated of you, and everything will begin to turn around. Whether it be a sickness or a barrenness or some impending, imposing problem, I know what to do about it, and so do you. We entreat the Almighty, and he will hear us. You know, if we look at 1 Samuel for just a moment, I'm kind of teaching and preaching today, but I think we need to do this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25, there's a very powerful verse. And really, I do, honestly, I feel the urgency here because things can happen so fast. You know, one of the problems now, I just read a report on this. They came out with this new vaccine for the H1N1 flu virus. Now they're saying that here in the United States, there are going to be at least 40 people a day dying from this, and then it's going to snowball from there. They got this all projected now. They got all laid out, just how many it's going to kill. They charted it out. There are people who do that, you know. They sit there and they figure that out. Well, we'll plant it here and we'll plant it there. You might say, do you mean to tell me there's anybody who would be that vile and dirty as to do something like that? Is there a devil? Does he use people? Did Jesus look at some people one time and say, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do? They said the problem they have now is they are producing, and Baxter Laboratories is doing a lot of this work, they have produced 150 million doses. Their problem is, how are we going to get all of those out there to the people? They're trying to figure that out right now to make sure they don't miss anybody. They're producing more and more. And one of the things they intend to do is use the schools. as vaccine clinics, not just for the children, but for everybody else. Set it up and all the children come in and get shot up with this stuff. With this rancid, putrefying protein suspended in thimerosal, which is an organic suspension of mercury, and all the other rotten things in this. And have all these precious children line up and get shot up with this stuff. And then bring your parents. And they're looking to pass a law where you have to do it. And if you want anything from any government program, watch out. And of course, what do they do first? Bankrupt the people. Get everybody on unemployment. Oh, you want an unemployment check? Just watch the new bill. Gonna have to get shot up. Come and get injected. We'll take care of you, cradle to the grave, and we'll move the two closer together. Which is what they're doing all the time. Now, I'm speaking from over 28 years of experience on watching these guys and how they work. I'll never forget the time I picked up a copy of the Chicago Sun-Times. Years ago already. And right on the front page, I got it in Madison when the old thrift drugstore was in the East Town Mall. When you first walked into the right, there was a drugstore there. Anybody remember that? And they had the Chicago Sun-Times out there. And it caught my eye because I saw that it said there was, back in the 1950s, the Department of the Army was going around spraying pathogenic bacteria on people at the bus stations, train stations, airports, to see how far these diseases would carry. They came right out and admitted that. In the Chicago Sun-Times, the source of all truth and wisdom. So you got to believe it. So, I mean, if I said it, it wouldn't matter, but if it came out of there, that's what counts, right? But the fact is, they did it. Spraying pathogenic diseases on people to see how far they'd carry. Of course, now they're all different. Obama promised change, so now they're all moral. They wouldn't do that now, would they? Actually dose people with something? They've been putting all kinds of hormone-altering substances in food for so long. In the canned soups and the meats and all these processed things. The young people develop too fast. Other problems happen and it throws their whole equilibrium off, their system off. They have all kinds of problems with that. It's diet. They're dosing people. Everybody has to eat, right? Well, most people eat wrong, but everybody has to eat, right? They know what they're doing. Why do they have to bleach flour? It works just as well. It doesn't have to be snowy white, does it? If it is, you don't want it. I was talking to Dr. Hine, who was a professor of anatomy, training doctors, pre-med students at the university. And we had quite a go-around about that, too. You know, they would use these laboratory animals. They'd shut down the pancreas by using a substance called alloxin. That's what you bleach flour with, is alloxin. And so all that white bread that people eat induces diabetes because it shuts down the pancreas. Impairs it, slows it down, or shuts it down. Depending on how many Big Macs you shove down your throat. Or how much, yeah, Wonder Bread. You got to wonder about Wonder Bread. You wonder how you're going to live if you eat it. All of this kind of stuff they're doing to people, they're dosing people, it's people control. I heard on the news this morning, they're talking about cameras in certain places in these cities, and they said, Big Brother is watching you. ABC News, Big Brother's watching you. Well, we knew that, but it's nice to have them admit it. Now they're even using the terminology. That's right. Well, we need to know what we're up against and what we are fighting. Again, God will preserve his remnant. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, we find an amazing verse here. This is where the sons of Eli were being reproved for their wickedness because they were all acting like televangelists. And so he's giving them a lecture. Well, let's back up a verse so you can see the whole picture here. Start with verse 22 here. Now, Eli. I'm always so used to saying Elias, Elijah. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. But now he says, and by the way, they didn't need a lecture, they needed a good slap. Long ago, when they were young. Of course, they don't want you doing that. Oh, ho, ho, don't spank your children because they'll put you... I had a teacher actually tell me, an elementary school teacher tell me one time, don't ever correct your children because you'll interfere with their full potential. Potential for what? For error? Yeah. And she was just as serious as could be. Now, in 1 Samuel 2:25, it says, and here Eli is speaking, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat? There's that word again. Who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You know, it's really something how this statement hits me so hard because that word entreat is there. Who will entreat? You know, if a man sins against God, who's going to entreat for you? Who could atone for your sins? Who could take care of that? Kenneth Copeland? He said he can, or could have if he'd lived back there. No, only one, Jesus Christ, is the one who on the cross, and what was he doing with the nails piercing his hands, with the blood running down, and with that crown of thorns on his head? What was he doing? He was entreating for you. Salvation didn't come easy. It was the price of the blood and the suffering of Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy. You know, the Bible said that God made man with his fingers. Did you know that? Did you ever read that in the scripture? God made man with his fingers. Now, speaking spiritually, because the only fingers of God in a literal sense were Jesus Christ. The finger of God means his power. And so God made, he made all this world. All this world was the work of God's fingers. But you know, when it comes to salvation, it says his arm wrought salvation, took more power. A lot more power to save your soul than it did to create the universe. Because if you see what he did for the atonement, how he suffered and died there, that's what it took. Because all, in order for you to be saved, all of hell had to be defeated. All the demons had to be defeated. And that's why you have victory over them now. And whatever you're going through right now, you can make it. It will change. You might be going through a night, a winter, a seed time. Keep planting those seeds. The seed is the word. Keep doing it. The just shall live by faith. All of the apostles went through trouble. Notice something that Peter went through. If you look at, where did the time go? I can't believe it. Doesn't it seem like time is accelerated or something? You just get started and you got to quit. Anyway, but in Acts chapter 12, I want to show you something. The apostle Peter was locked up in jail. Why? Because of what he taught and preached. Herod locked him up and intended to kill him right after Easter. See, Easter was Herod's holiday. The word Easter is in the Bible, in the King James Bible. But it's Herod that was going to celebrate it, because Herod was going to do the killing after Easter. You understand that? All right? And so he took Peter, and it tells us in verse 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter, because he had killed James with a sword. So he took Peter also, and says, then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers. There's four in a quaternion times four, 16. The square of four. To keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod is the subject here. And Easter was his holiday. It's an old, ancient, pagan, heathen holiday that the Roman Catholic Church latched onto and handed down to all of her daughters. That's why they celebrate it. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What were they doing? They were entreating the Lord, praying without ceasing, constant prayer, calling upon God, pleading with the Lord, Lord, save Peter! We don't know what desperation is because we have everything handed to us. We have insurance policies. We have ways out. We have government programs we can appeal to. We don't know what desperation is. Not like they did. And so we must view it from a spiritual perspective. And there you're going to see the epitome of desperation. Because spiritually there is great desperation in the land. I don't care how many big churches they build, how happy they may pretend to be, there is desperation. Because hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. But here was Peter. What's he going to do? Fret and worry and bite his fingernails off? Well, he didn't have any problems. He slept. Well, okay, I guess I'm going home tomorrow. They're threatening me with heaven. So I guess tomorrow's my day to go on home. And what happened? I don't have time to read it all, but the Bible says an angel came in, hit him on the side, said, come on, take your mantle. We're going out. The door opened by itself. They walked out of that inner ward that had him right in the center, right in the maximum security area. Every door there was to open that he had to go through opened by itself. And then the big gate went through that and walked down a couple streets. The angel left him and there he was. How did this happen? Peter was a fairly young man yet at this time. These are the early days of the apostles. He was holding on to a verse. Could you ever hold on to a Bible verse? Did you ever hold on to a Bible verse until your knuckles turned white? What verse was he holding on to? Well, let's go back. We'll find that verse. I'm going to have to conclude here in a moment. But go back to the last chapter of John and you'll see it. Jesus told Peter, remember after he had said, lovest thou me? Three times? And that grieved him because three times, three was a number that always pierced through Peter because he denied the Lord thrice. Of course, God forgave him and filled him with the Holy Ghost, but that number bothered him. And Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Finally he said, Lord, you know I love you. He was grieved. Okay? But in verse 18 of John 21, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter was sitting in that jail cell. He wasn't old yet. Somehow, by some great miracle, he was going to get out. And he knew it. So he thought he'd sleep a while. And he did. And sure enough, holding on to that verse brought an angel. And those doors opened and he was taken out. God can take you out of anything. Nobody stopped him. The Bible says the angels of God excel in strength. There is no telling what God will do for you if you will entreat him. This is a spiritual law, folks. A spiritual law. When God gave his law at Sinai, he wrote it with a spiritual finger, the finger of God. And Moses took that law, incensed at the rebellion of Israel, and broke it in pieces, and God had him carve it out again. But it was Jesus who took that law and wrote it in your heart. Read it in Hebrews chapter 10. God wrote it in your heart. And when you break that law now, there's no tables of stone that are broken. God causes it to break your heart. If you're disobedient to him in some way, it breaks your heart. And then he puts it all back together again. For God is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Peter wasn't old yet. He was going to get out, and he did. I don't care what you're in the middle of right now. And you look at this whole world, people say to me, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to occupy till he comes, and we'll go out with a song. We don't worry, no matter what they tell us. We say yes to God and no to the world. And I don't know exactly what Obama's doing in Russia right now, but he's up to no good. As we used to say when I was a kid, Russia is the land of nutniks and sputniks and plenty of no goodniks. But I'll tell you what, no matter what happens, God is with his people. But his people have to learn to implead, to call upon him, to entreat the Lord. For the Bible says, when we entreat the Lord is entreated of us. That is a spiritual law. The law of the Spirit, as we read at the beginning of this message. Shall we pray together? Precious Lord, we're so thankful, O God, that we can understand these things. By revelation, by thy great and mighty power, thou didst make known these things to thy people. And I pray now, O God, that all of us, and especially myself included, O God, that we would all humble ourselves before thee. For these are desperate times. Terrible things are just ahead. But, O Lord, thou art with us. And we fear not, because thou hast not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Now let thy people be blessed, but teach us, Lord, to entreat thee. For, O Lord, thou wilt be entreated of us. The answers will come, and all will be well. Help us now as we reach out unto thee in faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to ask...